This morning, our scripture reading is going to be from Isaiah chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. The prophet Isaiah had a long ministry, about 50 years, from 740 BC to 690 BC. Tradition says that King Manasseh and the grandson of King Ahaz sawed Isaiah in half. That is probably what Hebrews 11:37 refers to. On one occasion, God sent Isaiah to King Ahaz. In God's matchless grace, God offered the king a miracle to prove God's power to protect Israel. But Ahaz refused to believe God, and so God offered a sign to everyone, which is written in verse 14. Please follow along as I read Isaiah 7, 1 through 14 from the New American Standard Bible. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the son of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jeza, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted, because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah.' Because of Aram, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, his planned evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tebal as king in the midst of it.' Thus says the Lord God, 'It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last.' Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, and make it deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.' Then he said, 'Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel.'"
Maybe you started to cut your grass back in April too, like I did. And when I was mowing that April day, Stella and Gus happened to be at our house. And you've probably had this happen sometime. They're running at the mower and they're throwing leaves and other things they find in the yard and pine cones in front of it and on top of it. And finally, I stopped the mowing and I said, "Listen, you know, some boys and girls, because they weren't careful, they had their hand or their foot cut off in a mower." And in typical fashion, this is Gus's typical response: "How?" And this is Stella's typical response: "I want to see. I want to see." So I said, "All right, let's go see." So we went in, we brought up a couple news clips on news reports. One was of a boy who was doing the same thing, running, and he ran and tripped and slid, and the mower cut his foot off. And they were glued to the report, watching aghast at how this boy had lost his foot. But the point was made that choices and compromises have consequences. What do you think, Stella? Gonna stay away from the lawnmower? She's thinking. Well, King Ahaz made bad choices. He compromised the truth and suffered the consequences. Now, he's somewhat removed from his great-great-grandfather, Joash, who we looked at last week. And by this time, his Aunt B, Jehosheba, and Jehoiada, who had raised Joash, they're with the Lord now. And so the prophets, Isaiah, you heard about Isaiah just a second ago, Micah, Hosea, Oded were his contemporaries. You can see that from that chart there, maybe 730, 735 BC. And God's inerrant record of his life gives us three important truths, because just as heeding warnings in the physical realm is important, it's even more important in the spiritual realm. Losing a hand or a foot is less important than losing your soul. Jesus said so in Matthew 5:30. He said, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter the kingdom of God without a hand than to have your soul go into hell. Now, in those two chapters, 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles chapter 28, Ahaz is pressured by Pekah, the king of Israel to the north, and also by Rezin, who was the king of Syria in Damascus at the time. They wanted him to join a coalition with them to stop the Assyrians, as if somehow they could do that. But that was the idea. And so because he refused to join, if you've read the two chapters, you know what happens. They come down and they attack him, trying to force him to join this coalition. And as a result, 120,000 soldiers are killed. 200,000 Judeans are taken captive. And as they're getting close to Samaria, God sends the prophet Oded out and says, listen, you've crossed the line. Remember Amos a couple weeks ago when we looked at Amos? For three transgressions of Israel and for four, this is not going to happen. You're going to take all those captives back to Jericho and release them back in their homeland. That's exactly what happens. And Ahaz, of course, because he's delivered, falls down and repents. And not at all. He says, well, if these gods help them win, maybe I should worship these gods. Talk about bad choices. And he says to the king of Assyria, to Tiglath-Pileser III, he says, listen, I need you to come and stop these guys and deliver me from this. And he does it. And he even kills Rezin, as it's recorded in this passage. And then, of course, he goes up to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser. He sees the big altar. He says, oh, I like that. So he has Urijah the priest build it for him, and he begins to sacrifice on that altar. What a disaster. Just a series of bad choices and compromises that lead to some unwanted consequences. In the spiritual realm, God's people who compromise and make choices based on compromises often end up with unwanted consequences. That was certainly true in the life of Ahaz. So what we're going to do in these two chapters is we're going to focus our attention on his bad choices, compromises, and consequences, because by doing so, we can fortify our own soul by giving heed to these three important truths that we're going to focus on regarding our choices and compromises that we might make. Fortifying our soul is important. Because by doing so, not thinking about it, but by doing so, we make spiritual progress, we provide examples for others, and we honor God in the process. And so the first important truth we want to focus our attention on is in the first four verses of 2 Kings chapter 16. The components, there are at least three components of what happened with Ahaz that led to these bad choices and the consequences that I don't think he really wanted, but he got. And what does God do? In his infinite wisdom, he records this historical record for us so that we could understand that compromises and consequences are for our learning and instruction. That's what Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 6 and 11 say. And so it really doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, in a sense, because making bad choices leads to compromise and unwanted consequences. But especially for us as believers, you know, we face the same temptation that he did. And so these components, we want to look at three of them, are like this. Here's number one. We have a corrupt nature. Now, here's your first homework assignment. In your bulletin on that outline, you see the references that are after each point? Cross them all out. They're all wrong. Those are the references from last week. And then write in these references, 2 Kings 16:1 and Jeremiah 17:9 for this point, for this subpoint of number one, our corrupt nature. Because 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 1 says, he was the son of Jotham. Jotham was a good king. And Jotham was the son of Uzziah, and Uzziah was the son of Amaziah, and Amaziah was the son of Joash, and Joash was the son of Ahaziah, and Ahaziah was the son of Jehoram, and Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa, and we could keep going and going and going back, and finally we're going to say, and they were the sons of Adam. And you and I have a problem just like they do. Romans 5:12 says, for by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death has spread to all because all have sinned. Psalm 58:3 says that from the time you were conceived, you were separated from God and had a corrupt nature. Psalm 58:3 says, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. David writes in Psalm 51 and verse 5, in sin my mother conceived me. Well, the point is this. From the time I was conceived, I was a sinner. That is confirmed in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, we are by nature children of wrath. Now, if you look at Jeremiah 17:9 in the Hebrew, and so if you're part of the Praetorium, this is good for you. Akov halev mikol. And so the halev, the heart, is akov. It is deceitful. It's crooked. It's polluted, is how the Hebrew describes it. In fact, we could say this. The core of our being is polluted. That's the problem. Now, when I first looked at this, I thought, you know, I wonder, having spent a lot of time looking at the Japanese Bible over the years, what the Japanese Bible, how they translate this. And so they translate this, kokoro wa yorozu no mono yori mo itsuwaru mono de. Now, that's fascinating to me. You're wondering why. It's because of this Chinese word here, itsuwaru, which, by the way, I looked at the Chinese translation, and the Chinese translation uses different kanji, a different character with the same meaning. Only the difference in nuance is the one they use has more to do with the outward expression of it. You speak lies. You do things. This has more to do with the inward nature of it. So I think the Japanese did a better job translating it. It's this Chinese letter. Now that's itsuwaru. That's how they say it. It's made up of four parts. Did you know this? That ancient Chinese was like Egyptian. It was a pictograph. It was like hieroglyphics. And over the years, they kept streamlining it and streamlining it and streamlining it until they came up with this. This is how they write it now. By the way, Korean is the same way. They used to use Chinese, and then they decided to streamline it, especially for the age of computers, and change their language to a different form of writing. But this has three parts. The first part means a person. When this is the part of any Chinese letter, it stands for person. And then the other part that's on top there means a claw. The middle part is to wrap. And you'll notice that is there three times. three times to wrap, and the bottom part is fire. So it has the idea of a claw wrapping itself around somebody and holding, but it's fiery. It creates a passion. It creates a drive, a propensity in the person. Now, it's really too bad Ashley's not here, because I said, could you draw a picture of that for me? And she did. And there it is. I think it's great. She told me that Shannon helped her, because Shannon did the faces. But they're the parts. Two people, two guys, they're the persons. They're wrapped with these talons that are on fire. And guess what? They don't even notice it. I said, make sure you draw pictures that their faces like nothing. No, there's no problem. That's the way it is with us. We have a corrupt nature. We are polluted by it. We are controlled by it. It drives us. And that's the way it was with Ahaz too. Now, one of the things I thought about in saying this was, how in the world am I going to explain this to all the children who are here and get them to understand this? So, I have a plan, and it's right here. So if you're a short person or young, like under 50, and you want to come up here so you can see better, come on up. You can come up and you can sit on the steps or get closer if you want. Anybody want? Zach, come on. You lead the way and show them. Gus is kind of thinking about it. Here comes Stella. Yeah, you can sit there. You can get closer if you want. Now, whose picture is on this jar? That's Gus. His picture is right there. This is the person, okay? This is a person. And every person has two parts, okay? They have a body. You have a body. And you're going to have to pretend a little bit, okay? Use your imagination and pretend. This water is a symbol. It's like a picture of your spirit, because you're not dead, right? You all agree, right? You're not dead? Okay, you all agree you're not dead. So you have a body, and you have a spirit, and when you are conceived, here's the problem. When you come into existence, here's the problem. You're separated from God. That's not only true of you, it's true of all of us. And so what happens is we are born, and like Romans 5:12 says, for all have sinned. Now, can you read what this is?
Sin.
So I'm going to use this for sin, all right? And it can be any kind of sin. Here's what happens, okay? Maybe you have a bad thought, or you're mad at mom or dad. And so it's just kind of a little thing. And so it makes a little bit of a mess, right? In there. Not too bad. But maybe you got mad and you said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's a bigger sin, right? Oof. It affects your whole person. You are now polluted. And it just gets worse. And it gets worse because you keep doing it. And you keep doing it. There's no hope. Just black. My heart is black. So what's the solution? What can be done about it? What's that? Go to God. Why? And pray to him. What are you going to ask for? Okay. How can God help us with our sin? Forgiveness. He'll forgive us. And will he cleanse my heart? Oh, not fully. Oh, I see. Where is your mother? Hey, Claire. Your mom and dad are going to help you memorize 1 John 1:7. It says, listen, it says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. You know what that means? Past sin, today's sin, tomorrow's sin, all my sin, always. Now, this is how he does it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says that it's not by what we do, it's not by our works, but it's by God's mercy, by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. What does this say on here?
Holy Spirit.
So you have to pretend that this is the Holy Spirit. And when he comes into a person's life, guess what happens? Their sins are washed away. Now the person who believes and they know Jesus, their sin is washed away. And so even if they sin again later, guess what happens?
What?
It takes over. The Holy Spirit fills you, he cleanses you, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, two verses later in 1 John, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, the sins are already gone. It means our fellowship with him, because when we don't do what is right as a Christian, our fellowship with God is broken. You know how this works. You don't listen to mom and dad, and they say, you're in trouble.
And
there could be consequences. And so you have to go to them and say, please forgive me, to restore that fellowship. But guess what? You're still their child. You're always their child. Okay, thanks, everybody. You can go back to your seat now. And in fact, you can even go back to, you can go on to Children's Church. That can stay. That might have even been helpful to some adults, as far as I know. Did you get it, Gus? Are you going to stay away from the lawnmower? Huh? Are you going to stay away from the lawnmower? Okay, he said yeah. All right, go sit with mom. Now, if you're like Ahaz and you don't deal with your sins, you don't go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, it is going to do something to you, and that's this. This is the second component. It's going to cripple your conscience. So the big problem is you have a corrupt nature. And without dealing with it, it cripples your conscience. Because conscience, remember, we looked at this on June 6th or June 5th. Conscience is that which is the window through which the light of truth shines in to our soul, and we respond with our will. And if your conscience is being uninformed or misinformed, talk about misinformation, you're going to respond based on what you know. By the way, that's why people in general refer to babies as innocent, because their conscience hasn't yet been informed. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 16, in verse 3, it says, Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So this is what informed his conscience. He looked at the people around him and the kings of Israel, and he said, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. And of course, the result was destructive. Remember when Pastor Joshua preached through Jonah? God said, how can I destroy Nineveh, that great city? There are 120,000 who don't know their right hand from their left. What does that mean? It's talking about children who have a conscience that's not yet informed. They don't know. And when that happens and you make a choice, a bad choice, typically you make a choice to reject God. That's what he does right here. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 3, he even made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He chose a path based on what he had seen and come to know that put him under the wrath of God. It was an abomination to God. Now, if you look at chapter 15, the chapter before, and verse 34. This is what it says about his father, Jotham. Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. He didn't learn this from his father. This was a choice that he made on his own. And some of the younger boys and girls have left, but boys and girls, wow, this is why 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 is so important. It says, bad company corrupts good morals. I remember talking to a young man years ago, and I said to him, what led you down this path of what you've done? And he said to me, the friends that I palled around with, they prodded me on to bad decisions. Well, don't let that happen to you. Don't do that. Never think that you know better than your parents or God. Never think that. Ahaz made the wrong choices, and his grandson, Manasseh, is going to do the same thing because of that. Now, the phenomenal thing about the life of Ahaz, and our lives too, is the infinite love and compassion of God, in spite of our corrupt nature, our crippled conscience, and our bad choices. God is long-suffering, and he continues to reach out to us. Look in your Bibles at 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Beginning at verse 7. So Judah was invaded. The king of Israel, Pekah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. That's verse 6. All valiant men. Well, how was he able to do that? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, verse 7, a mighty man of Ephraim slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azricam, the ruler of the house, and Elkanah, the second to the king. The only one who's left now is Hezekiah, and he's going to be the next king. And so now, beginning at verse 8, the sons of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and they took also a great deal of spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Oded, and he went out to meet the army which came to Samaria and said to them, behold, listen up. Because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah. Well, no wonder. It was abortion on demand. He has delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage which has reached even heaven. Now, you are proposing to subjugate for yourselves the people of Judah and Jerusalem for male and female slaves, which, by the way, the law of Moses prohibited. Surely, do you not have transgressions of your own against the Lord your God? Now therefore, listen to me and return the captives whom you captured from your brothers, for the burning anger of the Lord is against you. Then some of the heads of the sons of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshilamoth, Jehezekiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai arose against those who were coming from the battle and said to them, whoa! That's my addition there. You must not bring the captives in here, for you are proposing to bring upon us guilt against the Lord, adding to our sins and our guilt. For our guilt is great, so that his burning anger is against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the officers and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name arose, took the captives, and they clothed all their naked ones from the spoil. And they gave them clothes and sandals, fed them and gave them drink, anointed them with oil, led all their feeble ones on donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brothers, because that was on the border of Israel and Judah. Then they returned to Samaria. At that time, when King Ahaz saw that, he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and he... Not. No. It's not what it says. He sent to the kings of Assyria for help. My goodness. It's like Amos said, you know, for three transgressions of whichever nation it was, and for four, your judgment has reached God. And so in the case of Israel, God says, you know, you've stepped over the line. Take those captives back. You violated the law of Moses. And of course, we just read their response in verses 12 and 13. You see, God's patience and mercy is balanced by his justice and righteousness. I'm a little bit bothered when I hear things like, God has unconditional love. It doesn't matter what you do. Well, yes, it does matter what you do. God is watching. He notes it. There's going to be justice someday. When Joe Biden spoke out against that decision that was made Friday, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. He's in big trouble with God. Why? But he doesn't believe it. That's beside the point. It's like I used to tell my dad. My dad would say to me, well, I don't believe in hell. And I would say, that's irrelevant. It's like a person who says, I don't believe the moon's going to come up. It's irrelevant. It does. It's just a fact. And so it is with the United States as well. But God, in his infinite mercy and compassion, has given us a little bit of a reprieve, hasn't he, this last Friday? Even though we deserve judgment, and God is, as Romans 1 says, giving us over to our own sinful ways. But the good news is when any individual, when a person repents and accepts God's righteousness in Jesus Christ, they're forgiven. They're given right standing with God, just as we illustrated a little bit ago. That is what God, in a sense, God gave Ahaz this opportunity in these verses that we read. Look at verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 28. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. But God, in his mercy and compassion, gives him an opportunity to repent. And do you remember what Oded said? Remember this back in verse 10? Surely, do you not have transgressions of your own against the Lord your God? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? If you're without sin, cast the first stone. Well, there's no one. No one at all like that. So he should have listened. It was his divine gift. He should have fallen down in repentance and committed himself to the Lord. But verse 16 says, no, he turns to the kings of Assyria for help. That was a bad, bad choice. And I'll tell you why. Because that's the third truth that we want to focus on. Oops, I guess I skipped that one, didn't I? Sorry about that. Now you can get the right reference, too. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says that when God demonstrates his goodness to us, mercy and compassion, it's a call to repentance. That's what Romans 2:4 says. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That's what he did for Ahaz. He delivers the captives. He restores them back to Judah. And it was Ahaz's opportunity to fall down before God. But he doesn't. He seeks the kings of Israel. And so the consequences of his choices and his compromise becomes clear. Now, if you look again at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, notice what it says in verse 22. Now, in the time of his distress, this same King Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. Why? The goodness of God, God's kindness should have brought you to repentance. How did he become more unfaithful? Look at verse 23. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the king of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. What? They didn't do this. God allowed this to happen to bring you to repentance and to call you to do what is right. But he couldn't see it. Their gods didn't give them victory. The Lord gave Ahaz into their hands because of his sin, and he couldn't see it. You know, in this object lesson that we did, we talked about our corrupt nature and our crippled conscience, and therefore we make bad choices. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says we have another problem. The God of this world blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. They can't see it, and that was the case of Ahaz. He couldn't see it. This is of great concern to me in regard to Christians in the United States, because if you're putting your trust in political figures or those who are in authority, you're misplacing your trust. This was so good, I thought I would read it to you from Dr. Whitcomb's commentary on Ahaz. But if Ahaz thought he could gain a solid and lasting friendship with Assyria by such means, he was utterly mistaken. He was now in the big leagues of international intrigue and political depravity. Now listen carefully. In the political arena, where truth, honesty, faithfulness, and love were unknown entities. So it is in our day. Having deliberately abandoned the Lord, he and his little kingdom, the remaining refuge for God's people in the world, were now hopelessly enmeshed in Satan's web. That's the way it was. That's the way it is for anyone whose hope and trust is in political figures like the king of Assyria. That was true for Ahaz because in the corpus of his politics and our politics, if our trust is in them, it's a fatal choice. It's a bad choice. Now, in light of the time, we're not going to look at Isaiah chapter 7. Brother Mark read it. But in Isaiah chapter 7, God sent Isaiah out to Ahaz with his son Shear Yashuv. And so they go out there, and you remember that verse that was read in Isaiah 7? God says, this isn't going to happen. They are not going to conquer Judah. And because Ahaz said, I already made a deal with the king of Assyria, so I don't want to test the Lord. And of course, Isaiah, seeing through that hypocrisy, says, fine. You don't want to ask for a sign? God is willing to show you any sign, as high as the heavens above. You just ask. But because you won't, here's a sign that he's going to give the entire nation and the world. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. I wonder if that came true. Oh, that's right. We call it Christmas, don't we? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely true. So in Israel, the people saw through the hypocrisy and the sham of Ahaz. You can see that in verse 27 of 2 Chronicles chapter 28, because it says, so Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. He wasn't worthy. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. The problem was in the core of his spirituality. And there's verse 23 again from 2 Chronicles 28. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, well, they'll help me. No, they won't. Because they're not real entities. They don't really exist. And what should have happened, can you look again at verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 28? It should read like this, shouldn't it? At that time, King Ahaz bowed before the Lord and praised him for the great deliverance which he had granted to them through Oded the prophet. That's what it should say. But his choice was, no, I don't want the Lord. I'm going to rely on the king of Assyria. Well, do you see this happening in our nation? Well, if we just elect the right person, that'll do it. No, it won't. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, none of those things are going to help you. It didn't help Ahaz. Ahaz was born separated from the Lord just like everyone else. He corrupted his own nature and his conscience was crippled, and so he makes bad choices and bad compromises. You may have watched or heard of that movie called Unbroken. Have you seen that? It's a kind of a docudrama of Louis Zamperini. Now, what's interesting to me is when Hollywood makes movies, they don't tell you the whole story. So in that movie, Unbroken, Louis Zamperini, who was a prisoner of war in the Japanese prison camp near Tokyo, he's finally delivered, and they all go home, and that's the end of the movie. But that's not the end of Louis Zamperini's life. And that's why the Billy Graham Association made the movie Unbroken, The Path to Redemption. Because he goes home, he goes to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, he gets saved, he lives for the Lord, he goes back to Japan and witnesses to those guards in that prison camp who had guarded him. That's the rest of the story. They do that quite often, don't they? Like this movie or book. Have you heard of or read Mutiny on the Bounty? It's not a great movie. I mean, it's filled with immorality and drunkenness and jealousy and greed and murder. But there's a mutiny. You can see on that picture there on that ship, it says Bounty. It was the HMS Bounty, His Majesty's Service Bounty. And Fletcher Christian was the one who led the mutiny. And they abandoned Captain Bligh. And the 9 mutineers, along with the Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, found their way to Pitcairn Island. Just a tiny little island in the South Pacific, 2 miles long, 1 mile wide. And 10 years later, disease, drunkenness, and fighting had left only one man alive, whose name was John Adams. One historian tells it like this. I think it's worth watching. That's part of the rest of the story. I don't think Hollywood included that. But the power of the Word of God. I mean, it was just a disaster and chaos, and they were killing each other. He mentioned about murder. So it doesn't matter if you're Christian Fletcher, John Adams, or King Ahaz, God's word can change your life. It changed John Adams because as he dug this Bible out of the cargo that they had, he began to read it, and the divine power of the word of God began to penetrate the heart of this hardened murderer on that tiny volcanic speck in the vast Pacific Ocean, and changed his life forever. The peace and love that John Adams experienced entirely replaced the old life of quarreling, brawling, drunkenness, and he began to teach the children that were left there from the Bible, and the other women as well. Every one of those individuals made a decision for Jesus Christ. The Word of God is amazing. Pitcairn Island today has a population of a little less than 100, and every one of those inhabitants say, yeah, I'm a believer. I came to know the Lord through their mother, father, and from John Adams as they trace it way back. I need to ask you, on what basis are you making your choices in life? And are you making compromises in your decisions? You know, you can avoid it all. You can avoid bad consequences by making wise, biblical choices, decisions. And you can begin by making the decision today to live for Jesus Christ. You can do that right where you sit, wherever you're watching, as we sing together. Number 605 is our closing song.